I'm a goddess here.
Good morning, and welcome to FOJC Radio Church. Grab your Bible and your pens and your paper, and when two or three are gathered in His name, the Lord is right here with us. So thank you for joining us, and here's Brother David.
Good morning, and welcome to the December 15th, 2013 edition of FOJC Radio Church. I am David Carrico, and I heartily welcome you this morning to the study of the Word of God. We're just so thankful that you're joining us this morning. There are just some absolutely amazing things going on, and I've just went into a Pentecostal fit this morning. As I was just preparing, I get up about, well, every Sunday morning, I get up at 6 o'clock, and I spend right up to air time studying and praying and going over things, and this morning, it's just amazing, and I know some of you are going to have a Pentecostal fit before I'm done this morning. The Lord is just doing some supernatural things. Donna is having problems with one computer this morning. She's not in the chat yet, but Lord willing, she's going to be there very, very shortly. And we are, as our custom is, we're going to have a song this morning, and we are going to focus our minds upon the Lord with a time of worship to prepare our hearts to receive the Word. So let's worship the Lord this morning. Our lesson this morning is going to be entitled, The Oracle and the Throne. So we'll be right back with that right after this song.
Holding their crowns in their
the hand. They will bow down before him and join in the song, singing, "Worthy, worthy the Lamb.
We're going to go to the Lord in prayer this morning, and we really need to pray. I really hope I'm broadcasting this morning, because Donna cannot get in the chat. We've got a computer that's overheating this morning, so we're just going to pray. Hopefully Donna will be there shortly. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for this chance to be together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just come against the dark forces that are opposing us this morning. Lord, rebuke them and help us to be able to accomplish this morning that which you've called us to do, to speak forth your truth. And Lord, I ask you to help me this morning to bring forth your word. And I just ask you to anoint the ears of everyone listening, that we will receive everything that is from you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen and amen. And we're going to call the lesson this morning, The Oracle and the Throne. And we're going to begin in Acts chapter 16. And we're going to read verses 16 through 19. And we read this last week as we were finishing up our broadcast. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us." And when you begin to pray, people with devils will begin to come at you, I guarantee you. And we're seeing that as we push deeper into prayer and spiritual warfare. "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which shew unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." And I want to read the footnote by Finus Dake on this scripture. And it says here that in the Greek, it's the spirit of Python or Apollo. Pytho was, according to fable, a huge serpent that had an oracle on Mount Parnassus, famous for predicting future events. Apollo slew this serpent and was called Pythias. becoming celebrated as the foreteller of events. It was believed that all who pretended to foretell events were influenced by the spirit of Apollo Pythias. A priestess at his temple was called Pythoness. And of course, this is where we get the word Python. And this was really, really big stuff back in those days. And the oracles, there was the most famous, well, praise God, we are in the chat room. Sister Donna just made it, I believe. Praise God. The Lord is answering prayer already. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a geographical understanding of what's going on here. And if you look at a map, I'm looking at a map here on the first and second missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And I'm looking in the back of my Thompson Chain Study Bible. And if you have any maps in your Bible, it would basically show you the same thing, I believe. But this took place when Paul cast the spirit out of this young woman. He was in Philippi, and this is in what is now northern Greece. And Philippi is about 50 miles from Apollonia, which is the seat of Apollo worship, and it's about another 50 miles over to the church at Thessalonica. And you go 125 miles to the southwest, and you come to the city of Delphi. Now, the city of Delphi, at this time, it was the place of the most famous of the pagan oracles. And I want to read from the Woman's Dictionary of Sacred Objects just a little bit about this oracle at Delphi. It says, the oracles were the ancient world's combination of counseling center, holy place, fortune teller, opinion shaper, school for prophets, dispenser of medical and political advice, and point of contact between the human and divine. Perhaps the best known example is the famous oracle at Delphi, whose very name meant womb of the earth. It was originally dedicated to Gaia, Mother Earth, the oldest of divinities. It was taken over by Apollo, who killed the high priestess Delphine, incarnation of the mother's spirit, to enter the shrine over her dead body. His priests claimed that Apollo had also killed the oracular underground serpent Python, who used to speak through the Pythoness priestess, but the underground serpent continued to give oracles throughout the classical period. And basically the story goes, Apollo kills this big snake, and Mr. Snake continues to speak through the priestess lady. And this is how they divine and give divination. And the word divination, when the scripture in Acts chapter 16, when it talked about casting the spirit of divination out, the Greek word divination, and I'll read here just from Vine's dictionary, it says divination is the word puthon. It says, in Greek mythology was the name of the Pythian serpent or dragon dwelling in Pithu at the foot of Mount Parnassus, guarding the oracle of Delphi and slain by Apollo. Thence the name was transferred to Apollo himself. So we have something going on here that is the pinnacle of the occult pagan world, and that is the oracle. And the Apostle Paul, as he ministered and laid the foundation of the New Testament church, he came face to face with these pagan oracles, and here, actually, one of these priestesses from the oracle, he cast this spirit out of this woman in a head-to-head power confrontation. Now, these oracles, and it's in the scripture, it says that this woman's masters made a lot of money. Now, in the day of the New Testament, kings from the poor to the rich, they would go to these oracles to get advice on how to conduct their lives. They wouldn't do a major move without going to the oracle. And of course, this is just like your TV prophets. You got to give your offering to get your word. So this is how it went. And it was a huge, huge, huge business. Now, this is Satan's oracle. Now, I want to ask the question this morning, where is God's oracle? And as we have said over and over, everything that the devil does is a cheap imitation of that which God is doing and has done. Now, let's go to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 16, and let's ask ourselves the question, where is God's oracle? 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, "And he built 20 cubits on the sides of the house, both the floor and the walls, with boards of cedar. He even built them for it within, even for the oracle, even for the most holy place." Now, when Solomon built the temple, the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant rested, this was called the oracle. Now, let's read verse 19 and 20 here in 1 Kings chapter 6. It says, "And the oracle he prepared in the house within to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length, and 20 cubits in breadth, and 20 cubits in the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold, so covered the altar, which was of cedar." And the most holy place, which the high priest could only enter into once a year on the Day of Atonement, where the Ark was, this was called the oracle. And let's read Exodus chapter 25, and we will see exactly why this was called the oracle. Exodus chapter 25, and let's begin reading in verse 16. It says, "And thou shalt put into the Ark the testimony which I shall give thee, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall be the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So God was very specific that this most holy place was the oracle. That's where the ark would be, and that God would commune and speak to them in the oracle, between the 2 cherubims above the mercy seat. So you see, God has an oracle, and Satan has an oracle. There's a counterfeit oracle that is being established upon the earth. And we talked also about the counterfeit throne. There's a counterfeit throne, and there's a counterfeit oracle. Now, in the book of Numbers, let's look at the book of Numbers, chapter 10. The book of Numbers, chapter 10, and let's look at verse 35 and 36. And here we will see that the ark was the place of the oracle, and it was also the place of the throne. Now here in Numbers chapter 10, verse 35, it says, "And it came to pass when the ark set forward, that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered." Amen. "And let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." And when the ark moved, Moses and the children of Israel understood that this was the very throne of God upon earth, where God came down and spoke to his people. When Moses come out of the tabernacle, he shone with a visible glory from being in there speaking with God. This is God's oracle. Now let's put some things together that we studied last week. And we're not even going to get to the second heaven this week. What we are going to have to do, and like I said, in this series, we want to go beyond knowing to understanding. And before we go on to the second heaven, we need to take some of the things that we have learned and we need to apply them spiritually and prophetically, because there are some profoundly supernatural things that are going to begin to happen to those that will press on and wage war in the Spirit. And I mean just absolutely supernatural. I'm going to share with you that when we get to the proper place, some just absolutely amazing things that have taken place. Now in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we read the scripture last week. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." And we talked last week how that Jesus Christ is the way that God has spoken to us. In the Word of God, Jesus came down and he gave us the doctrine of Christ, which is recorded in the Word of God. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, not only do we have the written Word of God, but in Hebrews 12:25, the Scripture says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refuseth him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." So we have not only what has been spoken in the Word of God, but we have him who is now speaking at the right hand of the Father, the oracle at the throne of God. And then we have the invitation in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, where the scripture says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So, the Word of God talks about two words for word. There is the Rhema and there is the Logos. And Jesus Christ in John chapter 1 verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." This is the word Logos. When the Gospel of John said Jesus' words, this was the Logos and the Logion, the very words and the doctrine of Christ, that which is recorded in Scripture of the doctrine of Christ. And in Ephesians 6:17, when it says, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God," this is the Rhema Word. The Rhema Word. This is the Word of God that we take. So we have what Christ is speaking now. He is the living Word. He is speaking the Word from the right hand of the Father. And we also have the written Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. So we have this double thing going on with the Word of God. We have the Word of God, which we read, and we have the Word of God, which is coming forth from the oracle, that Logos that is speaking right now unto us. Now, let's study the word oracle, and we're going to see that the word oracle also has the same meaning. Let's look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 2. The book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 2. Now the word says here, and let's read verse 1 and 2. It says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." The oracles of God, the written scriptures, were committed unto the Jews. That's why I don't want the New King James Bible. Because if you look in the front of the New King James Bible, it says that their Old Testament text is the Stuttgart Studentia, which the Germans did. And I don't want the Old Testament text the Germans put together. I want the one the Jews did, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. And the Hebrew Masoretic text is where the authority of inspiration lies, in the Greek received text and in the Hebrew Masoretic text. So yeah, this is an easy one for me. I'll take the text the Jews did. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, we have not only the oracles of God that are contained in the written word of God, but in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Peter said, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." No more stale bread. No more dead, dry bones. We have to speak as the people of God's presence, bringing not only the accuracy of the written word, but the inspiration of the Logos word, right from the oracle of the throne of God. We have to become the people of God's presence that we can speak forth the mind and the heart of God from the written word. Excuse me. Let's go to Psalm chapter 28. Psalm chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. And let's look at the prayer of the psalmist David. And after this scripture, we're going to take our first break this morning. It says here, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." And here's David's prayer. Don't be silent, God. Speak to me. And in verse 2, he says, "Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle." And hear the psalmist David saying, "Lord, speak to me, speak to me." He lifts up his hand unto the oracle in the secret place of the Most High that he wrote about in the 91st Psalm. So as David was writing the written oracles of God, he was writing about lifting up his hands toward the oracle of heaven, praying for God to speak to him. That's how we must be. Not only hungry for the written word, but hungry from that Logos word that's coming now from the oracle of God from the throne. Because there is an oracle and a throne of God, and there is an oracle and a throne of Satan. And we cannot settle any longer for stale bread. We have to have that living word that comes from the throne. We're going to take our first break this morning. We got a lot of work to do this morning. We'll be right back on FOJC Radio Church.
Just think of what he's done for me. without him, I don't know where I'd be. A warmth comes over my soul, and the tears begin to flow, just thinking what he's done for me. I cannot comprehend the price my Savior paid to free me from the bonds of sin so I could live again. From my mind, I cannot erase the cruelty that my Savior faced, just thinking what he's done for me. His plan has not ended yet. He said he'd come again. Now he's gone to prepare a place so I can live with him. As I read of its beauty rare, my trials here cannot compare, just thinking what he's done for me. Just thinking what he's done for me. Without him, I don't know where I'd be. A warmth comes o'er my soul, and the tears begin to flow, just thinking what he's done for me. A warmth comes o'er my soul, and the tears begin to flow, just thinking what he's done for me.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. Lord Jesus, help us this morning. Lord Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, the scripture says here, and I'm in 1 Thessalonians, so that ain't going to work. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And we've talked about this scripture a lot of times, and there's so much there in so few words, it's amazing. But what I want us to focus on here is the fact that the Apostle Paul connected the future prophetic workings of the man of sin, the false prophet, with what was going on right then around him as he was in what today is Greece. And as we mentioned earlier, Thessalonica was about, you go 50 miles to the east, approximately a little less than 50. You have Apollonia, which was the center of Apollo worship, about another 50 miles. You have Philippi, where Paul cast out the spirit out of this young woman. You go to the southwest, about 125 miles, you have the oracle at Delphi, which was the largest oracle in the pagan world. Now, I want to read what the word mystery means, and just a basic definition from Vine's dictionary. It's the mystery of iniquity. And a mystery denotes not the mysterious, as with the English word, but that which being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension can be made known only by divine revelation. We are dealing here with something that we cannot fully understand without divine revelation. Now, That's why we have to have the help of the Holy Ghost here to understand things. And what really is confirming to me is that we are having some supernatural revelation and confirmation that is going on. Now, this word perdition is number 684. That's the Strong's number. And it's apalia. And this comes from the root word apalamai. And Paul's original listeners would have understood immediately that he, and well, let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Here it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And that word perdition is 684 in the Strong's. It is apalia, which is from the root word 622, apalamai. And Paul's original listeners would have had no misunderstanding that he was talking about the son of Apollo, because they were right in the middle of this, and the Apostle Paul connected what was going on right then with what would take place in the future revelation of the man of sin. Now, let's just ask ourselves the obvious question: who was Apollo's son? If it's the son of Apollo, well, who was Apollo's son? And Apollo's son was a person called Acephalus. Now, I want to read a brief excerpt from Zenith 2016 by Tom Horn. And credit where credit is due, Tom Horn is doing some of the best cutting-edge research right now of anybody I know. I don't know of anybody doing any better. I really wish he would get the pre-trib thing sorted out. I really do. But credit where credit due. He's doing a great job researching. Now, I want to read just a little excerpt from Zenith 2016 on page 167. "At the base of Pergamum's hill stood the shrine of Acephalus, equipped with its own library, theater, sleeping chambers used in healing rituals, and long underground tunnels joining various other shrines to which pagans journeyed to receive the healing powers of Apollo's favorite son. The Christian church considered these mystical powers as demonic, for the worship of Acephalus focused on the image of a serpent, sometimes called Glycon, an enormous serpent figure some historians see as the origin of the modern symbol of healing, a serpent winding about a pole. Acephalus carried the lofty title, the hero god of healing." Now, let's look at Revelation chapter 2. We've talked about the oracle. Well, this is the throne, and the temple of Acephalus was in Pergamon. And by the way, I just received an email from one of our listeners that donated us the book, Zenith 2012, and this same person just emailed me an email where they were talking about this altar at Pergamum. Of course, they didn't know that I was going to be talking about this morning. And well, that's just the start. But in Revelation chapter 2, let's read verse 1 and 2. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these sayings saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor and thy patience." Well, I'm in the wrong one. Excuse me. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Wait a minute. I can't believe it. Okay, Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. I'm sorry. Could you believe that I got a scripture wrong? It's not Revelation chapter 2 and 1. It's Revelation 2 and 12. Alright, Revelation 2 and 12. Here we go again. Revelation 2:12. and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with the two edges, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. So in Pergamon, where the seat of Satan was, this is where the seat of Satan was. Now, there's an absolute historical continuity between Pergamon and the altar. What, Donna? There's a connection historically between Pergamon and the Catholic Church and the seat of the mysteries. And I'm going to read something for you this morning from a commentary on Revelation. It was written in 1917 by the man by the name of Clarence Larkin. Now, he draws and documents the move of the Babylonian mysteries from Babylon to Pergamon. And then it went from Pergamon to Rome. Now, what we're going to also document is that Adolf Hitler, we were talking about Adolf Hitler and how that there was a serious attempt to establish Adolf Hitler as the beast. And we talked about the correlation between Hitler and Mussolini and the two popes, Pius XI and Pius XII. We talked about that in our study on the trinkets of the beast. But here we see, and we're going to see, that Hitler took the altar of Satan from Pergamon to Berlin. And this is where he gave his speech. And that's just the beginning of the story. But let's read just a little bit from Clarence Larkin's commentary. And let's understand that the seat of the Babylonian mysteries, it came right from Babylon to Pergamos, where Satan's seat was at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, about 100 A.D. Now, it says here, when Attalus, the pontiff, and I'm reading from page 151 from Clarence Larkin's commentary on Revelation. It was written in 1917. It says, when Attalus, the pontiff and king of Pergamos, died in B.C. 133, he bequeathed the headship of the Babylonian priesthood to Rome. When the Etruscans came to Italy from Lydia, the region of Pergamos, they brought with them the Babylonian religion and rites. They set up a pontiff who was head of the priesthood. Later, the Romans accepted this pontiff as their civil ruler. Julius Caesar was made pontiff of the Etruscan order in B.C. 74. In B.C. 63, he was made supreme pontiff of the Babylonian order, thus becoming heir to the rights and titles of Attalus, pontiff of Pergamos, who had made Rome his heir by will. Thus the first Roman emperor became the head of the Babylonian priesthood, and Rome the successor of Babylon. The emperors of Rome continued to exercise the office of supreme pontiff until A.D. 376, when the emperor Gratian, for Christian reasons, refused it. The bishop of the church at Rome, Demas, was elected to its position. He had been bishop 12 years, and soon after Demas was made supreme pontiff, the rites of Babylon came to the front. The worship of the Virgin Mary was set up in A.D. 381. So in A.D. 378, the head of the Babylonian order became the ruler of the Roman Church. So there is an exact and a precise. And, you know, when we say that the Pope of Rome is the head of the Babylonian mystery rites, this isn't just something to say. It's an absolute fact. It ain't maybe it's so. It absolutely is so. And the seat of Satan is right there where Papa, the Vicar of Christ, sits there in Benigni's canopy. It's not going to be in some rebuilt temple. It's right there. That's the throne of Satan, and Papa sits on it. And we need to figure this out, because I tell you, this is just something that people are just blinded to, because it takes revelation. This is Mystery Babylon, you see, and it takes revelation to understand this. But once it is revealed, it is so plain that you just cannot miss it. Now, this is the amazing thing that took place. Adolf Hitler moved the throne and the altar of Zeus from Pergamum to Berlin. We talked about how Adolf Hitler was obsessed with finding these things and putting them together. Now, there was in front of the Reichstag, where Hitler gave his speeches, a 226-foot statue of a goddess. Now, this goddess was moved from the front of the German Reichstag to a park in Berlin. This is the precise place that Barack Obama gave his speech in Berlin, in front of the same goddess that Hitler spoke. This is where Obama eerily saluted the crowd, right there in front of this goddess. Also, when Hitler was in Berlin, he visited this altar of Zeus. And after that, in August of 2008, when he gave his acceptance speech for the Democratic nomination, he modeled his set, and this got a lot of publicity. The set where he gave his acceptance speech was a replica of the altar of Zeus, the seat of Satan that Hitler had moved from Pergamum to Berlin. Now, is this a coincidence? I do not think so. And what is the symbol of Acephalus? It's the serpent and the pole, the symbol of the American Medical Association. Now, I am not an alarmist, and I don't try to sensationalize anything, but I am going to say, without any fear of equivocation, that Satan is trying to establish the mark of the beast through the RFID chip in Obamacare. He is going to make a serious effort to do it right there. These things are not coincidental, and for us to ignore them, we've got to be blind in both eyes. This, and what we need to understand, is there was also a very serious attempt to establish Hitler as the beast. It did not work. But Hitler, working in coordination, and Mussolini with Pius XI, and Hitler with Pope Pius XII, they put together a very serious attempt to enthrone Hitler as the beast. It didn't work. There is another very serious attempt underway to establish Barack Obama as the beast and to implement the mark of the beast through the RFID chip. I pray that it doesn't work, but these things are not coincidental, and we would have to be deaf, blind, and dumb to miss them. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. Or excuse me. Boy, I'm dyslexic on these scriptures this morning. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2:14. And, well, let's just read 12, 13, and 14 again, and let's get the continuity here. I tell you what, the devil is just trying to hit us with everything but the kitchen sink. Sister Donna, between the computer messing up and me jumping around, getting my scriptures dyslexic, she's about to lose her mind this morning, but she's going to make it. All right, let's read Revelation 2. Let's read verses 12, and let's get the continuity. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even to those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and commit fornication." Now, wherever you have the throne of Satan, there you will have the false communion. Wherever you have the throne of God, you will have the true oracle and the true communion. Where you have the throne of Satan, you will have the false oracle, and you will have the false communion. And it says here that in Pergamos, where the altar of Satan was, and the temple of Acephalus, that there they practiced the eating of the things sacrificed unto idols, and the pagan revelings of sexual immorality. Now, we had a series, we taught several hours on Balaam, and let's go back to Numbers chapter 25, and let's refresh ourselves just a little bit with that. Numbers chapter 25, and let's read verses 1 through 3. It says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods." And this was the false communion of the mysteries. And we've talked about this a lot, how that in the mystery religions, that sexual immorality and the false eating of this food sacrificed unto the idols, the drinking of the blood and the eating of the food, this was the false communion that brought them into contact with the pagan deity. Now, I'm going to throw a word out to you that's a $100 word. And that word is omophagia. And what this word omophagia means, and it comes from the Dionysian mysteries in the Syrian mystery rites. And omophagia is the belief that by eating the flesh and drinking the blood of a sacrificial victim, you gain the power from that person. Now, this is the very heart of the mystery religions. This is the very heart of Satanism. This is the very heart of the false communion. And this is where this concept comes down from. The false communion has been passed down for thousands of years. It's always been the heart of the devil's program. Now, I shared with you earlier that Friday night, Donna and I got together, and we got together our concerns and our emails and all of our concerns we have for this week. And we have one of our friends, one of our dear friends, that's an intercessor for our ministry. And we had received some things, and we read them over, and we prayed, you know, "Lord, if there's anything that we knew there was something," and we said, "Well, Lord, if there's whatever we need to learn from this, Lord, you reveal it to us." And quite frankly, after we prayed, I didn't really understand everything, and I still don't understand everything. But this morning, as I was understanding, as I was studying here this concept of omophagia, one of the books that I went is a book that I now have here in my hand. It's called Magic in Theory and Practice by Aleister Crowley. And Aleister Crowley was a 33rd degree Scottish Rite Mason. He held the 97th degree of Misery of Memphis. And he put together what I call Masonic Satanism. and the secret societies of the Golden Dawn and the OTO, they're based on Crowley's Book of the Law. I call them Masonic Satanism, and I don't think that's being a bit unfair to them. And when these Masons say that Aleister Crowley was not involved in Freemasonry, they're just lying to you. Because he said in his autobiography, he said, if I would put all of my Masonic medals on at one time, it would be enough to make an elephant stumble. But I have before me this email that was sent to us by one of her intercessors, and there's a diagram that she drew. And it's a pyramid, it's three dots making a pyramid, and it's three dots with a pyramid on top of that, and it's three dots making an inverted pyramid on top of the other two. And in their own words, it says, then the bumps make the pocket design, which is a cup. Well, what this? I bet this person has never seen the cover of Aleister Crowley's Magic and Theory and Practice. And as I went to get this book this morning, this hit me like a ton of bricks. That what we prayed for the Lord to reveal unto us what this means, it hit me like a ton of bricks this morning. This person drew the cover of Magic and Theory and Practice by Aleister Crowley, where they have the cup of Omophagia from which is drunk the blood of the sacrificial victims. And this just absolutely blew me away. And this is beyond the realm of anything. You know, in the Hebrew word, in the Hebrew language, there's not even a word for coincidence. And that's just the start of it. What else happened this week? We got a call and an email from somebody in a church that's very near to this person that this other person doesn't even know. And this person tells me that they want me to come to a church and speak at their conference on spiritual warfare. And this is in a Baptist church. Now, I told this person, I said, I'm about as Baptist as a bowling ball. And this person says, oh, somebody came up and told us he needed to have me come to speak at a spiritual warfare conference. I have no idea who this person is. And I don't know all what God is doing. And I tell you, I'm about as popular in churches as gonorrhea, let alone a Baptist church. But I just might go do this one, because God is up to something. Now, these things are just absolutely supernatural. They are beyond the veil of coincidence. You see, we're dealing with Mystery Babylon here, folks. But we need to understand that we serve a supernatural God. Now, we're going to read Exodus chapter 24. 9 through 11, and then we're going to take a break at the top of the hour. But the Lord has called us to reveal this and to stand against it, and the Lord will equip us to do that. And I'm not a bit afraid or concerned. I'd be afraid if I didn't do it. That would scare me to death. But doing it, it excites me. It doesn't scare me one bit. And anyone, you see, this is really the best example of the best defense being a good offense. Because the Lord wants us to confront this head on. Just like the Apostle Paul did, this priestess of the oracle in Acts 19. And he did a little spiritual warfare, level one spiritual warfare, and cast that spirit out of that woman. Now, in Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 through 11. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. The scripture says, also they saw God and did eat and drink. Where the true throne of God is, there is the true communion, and there is the true oracle. Where the throne of Satan is, there is the false communion, and there is the false oracle. We've got a lot more work to do this morning. We're going to take our break at the top of the hour, and we're going to come back, and we're going to go to work, and we're going to show you some things that are going to melt your wires. We'll be right back on FOJC Radio Church.
Thank you for being a part of FOJC Radio Church. You can contact us at FOJC, Post Office Box 4174, Evansville, Indiana 47724-4174. Or you can call us at area code 812-473-3735. Or you can email us at lastdayschurch@cs.com. Or you can check out our website at www.ritualabusefree.org. That's all one word, ritualabusefree.org. That's RITUALABUSEFREE.org. And please remember to tune in next Sunday at 9 a.m. Central Time. Thanks and God bless.